Able to hear me all right? Okay, you're able to hear Rebecca?
I've got the volume down, so I'm
okay. In God's Son is life. All outside of Him is judgment. That is summary of New Covenant. For those people who want to have summary and love shortened verses. So in God's Son, Lord Jesus Christ, is life given to us. All outside of Him is judgment. That means if you are in Lord Jesus Christ, you are no longer object of God's wrath. Remember last time we discussed that God's wrath abides on all ungodly. That means the judgment, death penalty, the lake of fire, and the second death, all of them hang on every individual, every son and daughter of Adam, because we are dead in Adam. And also, additionally, we are dead in our own sins and trespasses. So many ways we were dead, and our spiritual status was dead. Now we are made alive in Christ Jesus when we come and abide in Him, and then we were given life in abundance. This life is not just physical life, it's a spiritual life eternal. It is not just eternal life to live forever. It is also comes with additional blessings with it. It's the glory, honor, immortality. And more importantly, the blessing is to live forever with God. God lives with His children, and He would wipe away every tear from your eyes. That is the gist of New Covenant. In fact, Apostle Paul also condenses the whole New Covenant as, brethren, I would not like to know anything except Christ and Him crucified. So that's how he kind of summarizes the New Covenant. Last time we discussed briefly about different covenants of Bible, and I want to continue the same thought with dwelling more into New Covenant. As we understand, the covenant involves two parties, party A, party B, and then there is an agreement, the text of agreement. And then once the agreement is written down and both parties agree, then there is a shedding of blood that ratifies the covenant. And once ratified, you cannot add or delete to the terms and conditions of the covenant. It is binding on both the parties unto death. But if one of the parties die, then the covenant is no longer exists. So we have different flavors of covenants we went through. Covenants between man and man, between two friends, between two enemies, between a man and a wife. The marriage is also a covenant. And also we have seen the covenant between God and God. What is that? This is a covenant between God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. This was signed in eternity past. We were given very few details of this covenant, but we would discuss more in detail in coming studies. The thought was left in John 15, John 15 is foundational chapter for new covenant. That means when you abide in Christ, the life is given to you. What is this abiding in Christ? That we are going to explore in John 15. Let's go to John 15, please. Beginning with verse 1, here the allusion of the vine, which is kind of a creeper, the vine and branches. You are branches and I am vine, and you have to be grafted in me to have the life in you. That is the central theme. This is a beautiful allusion of new covenant. And there is another allusion which is sheep and shepherd. That also teaches more about new covenant. So in my subsequent studies, we will address that. But today we will primarily focus on John 15, the vine and branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Here, the vine is Jesus Christ. I am the vine, and his Father is the vine dresser. Now here, there is separation of roles, what Father does and what Son does. Son is the life giver. He is the study vine. And then Father does watch what branches are doing. If branches are bearing fruit, he will help the branches, that is pruning or purging, so that they bear more fruit. And then on the other hand, the branches that are not bearing fruit, he would take them away. That means they would be severed or cut off from Jesus Christ. So you are cut off from life. So you are no longer have life in you. You are dead. So previously we discussed the people are dead, now grafted into Jesus Christ, who are now alive. But if you are taken out, you are back to the former stage where you are dead. That means it is very conditional. The abiding in Jesus Christ is very conditional. And also it has direct relationship whether you are bearing fruit or not. And also there is no status quo. There is no status quo. Either you are bearing fruit and bearing more fruit because you are pruned, or you are bearing lesser and less fruit or no fruit. So there is a division. You can't maintain the same status. Either you are growing or going backwards. Now, skipping to verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So here the signature verse, the verse 4, abide in me and I in you. There's a mutual abiding. There's a mutual binding. It's a very strong binding. So that's how we bear the fruit. The abiding has a direct relationship to our bearing fruit. Let's continue here. I am the vine, he's repeating. I am the vine, ye are branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. There's an interesting, whenever God repeats the same verse, it is not just a mere repetition. Every time he repeats, he adds something, a finer small thing. Here, he says, he who abides him in me and me in him is going singular. That means in the first verse, he said, he's addressing all the disciples, all the 12 disciples, I guess. Ye are branches and I am vine. But he doesn't say if all the disciples together bundled into one branch or individually they are branches. Here, this verse, verse 5, says, he that abideth in me and I in him, same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. Here it's a singular, him. So every disciple of Jesus Christ is an individual branch, and the branch has to abide in this vine. That means we cannot collectively abide as a one branch. Now, a wife cannot say, my husband abides to Christ and I would abide in my husband, or vice versa. Or the whole congregation can decide, we will nominate one person and let him abide in this vine and we will all abide to him. These are all non-possibilities. Every person is individually has to be grafted and individually accountable and individually responsible to grow and bear fruit. Continuing, verse 6, if a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. So if anybody is not abiding in him, he is, in this context, he is talking about those branches which previously were abiding in him, now they are not abiding for n number of reasons, any number of reasons. If for some reason previously they were abiding, now they are not abiding, then they would be cast forth as a branch. And let us see what happens to that branch. And is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. This is a serious warning, what happens when the branch is taken away. The branch is taken away. One possibility is God the Father sees and evaluates that you are not bearing fruit, so you could be taken out. And the second possibility is when a dead branch is brought to this live vine, there is an initial crisis, an initial shock the vine goes through, because there is an adjustment. Your vine is foreign to you, and you are also foreign to wine, and now you have to go through this initial shock and crisis. And if you are not able to survive that, you would not be able to be joined to this vine. You would fall down. That's why Jesus Christ said, blessed is the man who is not offended in me. It's a very important verse. If you are offended in him or his teachings or his word, then you have problem from the beginning itself. You cannot even begin your Christian journey. You are just the first step of grafting. There itself you have problem. And then he goes on. Let me read this verse 6 again. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Why the branch is withered? He is no longer having the life support, life supply from the vine. And then men would gather them and cast them into fire, and then they are burnt. This means when a Christian or a disciple is grafted into Jesus Christ, you are on life support. Imagine a person who is in intensive care unit, ICU, under the critical support. What happens in ICU? You know, we are familiar. He is put on oxygen and glucose and maybe equipment to help him to breathe and all sorts of things. And mostly visitors would be prohibited from seeing the person. He's secluded and he's put on this life support. That means his condition is very critical and he's near death. If anything goes wrong, with this life supporting system, he immediately dies. And also the another aspect of this is he cannot live without this life support. He cannot live on his own like others who live on our own. He has to be under support until he is strong. Same is the analogy. When we are grafted into Jesus Christ, we get life from him, and we have to be continually abiding in him until we are resurrected into spiritual beings, until we are given spiritual bodies or your physical death, whichever is first. So until such time, you are in a critical state like a person in ICU. You have to be continually abiding in the Son. That's how you get the life. So you can lose in several ways. One is Father cutting you off. Second thing, you have initial crisis. You are offended in some truth that Jesus Christ taught you, or you are offended with him for any number of reasons, and you are gone. And now you are joined into him, and then you are bearing fruit, and you have to continue this bonding, this abiding, this tight relationship with him. That is required under new covenant. And verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Here is expanding what that abiding is. Is a very important addition to this concept. If we say we abide in him and he abides in you, that means his words also should abide in us. His words are super important under new covenant. The words taught by Jesus Christ, both the teachings, doctrines, and commandments, his doctrines, his words, his ideas, and his commandments, all of them constitute the contract, the text, the body of new covenant, that which we are entering into the agreement. And the amount of fruit that we bear is directly proportional to the amount of sap we get, life sap. The plant is there, the vine, and the branches are there. We get the sap from the vine. The sap is essentially his word. Now he's saying his word. If my words abide in you, and you abide in me and I in you, the sap mainly consists of his spirit and his word. His word is super important. So if we get more of his word, we would also bear more fruit. If we get lesser of his word, we will bear less fruit. But you should be bearing fruit. Imagine, for example, hypothetically, the whole sap has 100 gallons of, whole wine has 100 gallons of sap. So out of 100 gallons of sap, every branch, when it is joined to the vine, we all start with 1 gallon, for example. It's a hypothetical example. 1 gallon of sap. So with 1 gallon of sap, we receive it. That is one unit of his word. And then we receive it, we understand it, we treasure it up in our hearts and minds, and then we practice it. We live the word and bear fruit. So there are several stages from the time you get this sap to the time you bear fruit. There is a time involved, there is efforts involved, there is a continuity until you bear the fruit. Say, with 1 gallon of sap, you would bear 1 basket of fruit, whatever fruit. I think it's grapes because it is wine, but we don't know for sure. Then how do you get the 2nd gallon of sap? 2nd gallon of sap would not come unless you are bearing fruit from the 1st gallon. That's how the God operates. Unless you are living the truth that is given to you and bearing fruit, then more of His word is given. It is not like the old covenant where you have all the 10 commandments, all the instruction is given in one go. Under the new covenant, it is different. You are given very minimal amount of truth. That's which you have to, you will be evaluated on what you do with that truth. If you bear fruit, which is the end result, then more word would be given to you. If you are not bearing fruit, even that 1 gallon of sap would be taken away from you. That is the new covenant teaching. Let us go digress a little bit into this concept, to elaborate this concept further. Mark 14, verse 24 and 25. Let's go to Mark 14. Verse 24 and 25. When I read this verse a few years ago for the first time, I was shocked. Could such a verse be there in Bible? Just 1 second, I think I messed it up. Should be Mark 4. Yes, it's Mark 4. Sorry about that. Apologies. Mark 4, verse 24 and 25. He said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that has, to him shall be given, and to that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. The same concept. Here he says, he gives a warning. Take heed how you hear and receive the word. How you hear and receive the word. What attitude, what sincerity, and what truthfulness. Remember, his word, his words are not his own personal words. His words are his Father's words. He spoke completely, not a single teaching he taught outside of his Father's will. Whatever Father asked him to teach, only that he taught. So his words are his Father's words. And at one point he called, thy word is truth. So what is truth? Truth is Father's words, and Father's word is truth. Thy word is truth. And what is the title of Jesus Christ? Word of God. So Jesus Christ is truth. and whatever he speaks is truth. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the truth. And when you seek the truth, you should seek it truthfully, in honestly, with honest heart, with a noble heart, then only you would receive it. And after receiving it, you have to understand it. After understanding, you have to live that word. And when you live that word, you would bear fruit. You have to bear fruit. That is the requirement. And now, when you receive the truth, there could be dishonesty. There could be a measure, right? Here the word measure can also be understood as filtering or choosing. For example, some doctrine you might think, I don't like that doctrine. I know it is there in Bible. I know Jesus Christ taught. But here, this doctrine, I love that brother. I would stick to this. So what are you doing here? You're picking some truth and you're not picking some other truth. So you are doing a filtering. You are doing your own personal policy you are establishing. Sometimes you may not be personally doing, maybe your pastor is doing, or maybe the person who trusts, whom you trust, may be doing, but you would directly be affected by this kind of thinking. And God says the measure you use would be measured back to you. That means many people think that God will do everything that he is capable of. It is not true. It is not true according to scripture. He may be capable. For example, there are like, say, hypothetically, 10 doctrines, but you like only 8 doctrines. 2 doctrines. No, I'm not going to accept that, or I'm not going to deal with that now. So you're getting only 80% of the doctrine. Then God says, I would give only 80% of the blessings. And if you take 50%, I will only give 50%. Is God capable of giving more than that and making you receive? Just supernaturally with his fiat can force doctrine into you and tweak your mind and your heart so that you receive this and live this. Is he capable of that? Yes, sure, he's capable of that. But would he do it? No. How? Here he says in his word, the measure you use would be measured back to you. That means God has a plan and a policy according to which he operates, not necessarily by the capabilities. Now people might believe God would take you into the eternity by force. Is he capable? Yes. But would he do it? No. How? Through the scriptures, through the words of Jesus Christ. So this is an important verse. I want you to study Mark 4, 24 and 25. There is no status quo, brethren. Either you are growing or you are not growing. If you are growing, more truth would be given to you. If you are not growing, even what little truth that you have would be taken away from you. Now, this is a dangerous thing. It is not devil taking word out of you. It is God himself would take away word from you so that you would be empty of God's word. This is a dangerous going back. If you are not moving forward, you would be going backward. There is no status quo under new covenant. It should be a continual growth. Let's get back to John 15, please. So the first 1 gallon of sap, when we get it, and bear one basket of fruit, then he would give us second gallon of sap, this hypothetical sap, and then you would bear second basket. Now you have two baskets of fruit and you got 2 gallons of sap. So you keep growing in your life. You would get, if you're good, you would get maybe 30 gallons of sap and you will have 30 baskets of fruit. Some may be more aggressive and may even have 60 gallons of sap and bear 60 baskets of fruit. And there also there is a possibility that you can get all 100 gallons of sap and bear 100 baskets of fruit. That's what he is actually saying, Matthew 13:23. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bear fruit and shall bring forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is parable of sower, seeds and soil. That's the name men gave to this parable. People have given names to the parables. It's a parable of sower and seeds and soil. It's Son of Man, who is also Son of God. Jesus Christ is the sower. The seed is Word of God. He sows in people. And then the soil is our condition and what we do with the word. And here, like some people bear 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And probably some zero, they are not even mentioned here, but they are up few verses. Why they did not receive the word? There are several things. It's a very fascinating parable. You can read it yourself. It is mentioned in other gospels also. If you are interested, I will do this comprehensively some other time, just this parable. It will take complete message time. So let's come back to the John 15. And here again the question comes, why some branches are bearing 100, some are 60, and some only 30, and some, yet some others are only zero. Is there a partiality with the vine that it is giving more sap to some favorites and lesser sap to other branches? Is there a partiality? Is there a sinister manipulation? Is there a partiality, favoritism? Is there any manipulation that we do all the time in the human world, where the boss would not reward all his team equally? He always has favorites. But is there any possibility? Let us examine what the vine is saying. Please turn to John 6, 37. John 6. Verse 37. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father given me shall come to me, because the Father draws us to Jesus Christ, his Son, the true wine. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. So he is not going to discard any branch out. He wants every branch to prosper, to bear fruit. That is the policy of vine. Let us read further in verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, that is Father's will. And this is Father's will, which has sent me, that all of which he has given me, I should lose none, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day. So, you know, that is, he's talking about resurrection. When he says he is 100% truth, when he says he means what he says, and he says what he means, when he says there is, I want every branch to be alive, every branch to be bearing fruit, every branch to have eternal life from me, he is committed. He is 100% committed that none of us should be lost. That is his policy. But some branches would be lost, unfortunately. Some branches Father would cut off because you are not bearing fruit, and so many things we just discussed. So the burden or the onus falls on branches, not on the vine. If some branches are bearing more fruit than others, it is the branch. Whatever branch doing or not doing, that's what decides. So the branch is responsible for bearing the fruit, not the vine in that sense. If a branch fails, it is not the vine's fault, it is the branch's fault. And this word abide, when you abide in this vine, Jesus Christ, that word also means dwell. That means you dwell in him, and also remain, continue, endure, tarry, present. So it has different flavors, various flavors for this word. I'll just read that again. Abide, it's a dwell, remain, continue, endure, tarry, and present. So here the signature verse for this parable is, you abide in me and I abide in you. You in me, I in me. It also means remaining in him, being connected to him. For those computer savvies, it is like plugged into him, because he is your power source. So you have to keep plugged in order for you to continue to bear fruit. But this abiding is also more, and let us quickly see how this abiding is related to New Covenant. Let us see John 6, verse 53-58. John 6. John 6, verse 53-58. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We just read another verse, sounds very similar. And he goes on and says, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him." Again, here is the signature statement, the signature words of the new covenant. "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." Verse 58, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread," actually this manna, "shall live forever." So he is relating eating his body, eating his flesh, and drinking his blood is synonymous to I abiding in you and you abiding in me. I in you and you in me is equivalent to eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Children don't take it literally. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever if you are a literalist. There's a heavy figure of speech. His body is broken at cross, crucifixion, and he also shed his blood, and which is part of new covenant. Now that is one time about 2000 years ago this happened. His body was broken and his blood was shed. But here, interestingly, it is not only an event, it is also a process. He adds more and more stuff to this concept of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. His flesh is now, he is equating to manna. Like, remember Israelites, they used to have manna all the 6 days of week. Seventh day, they don't get it. Israelites actually went through 24/7 miracles. It's a non-stop miracles, but still they failed to believe God. But here we don't have any miracles, just word of God. We were demanded and required to make call through faith. No miracles, but still you are willing to lay down your life for your Savior with such a love, all based on faith. It's a total reversal. But here he says he is the true manna from heaven, which gives life to those who eat him. So he's saying he is true manna. He's also saying he is bread of life. That means his bread of life. At other verse, it says it is his word that gives life. So here, eating his body equivalent to receiving his word. And blood, from the Old Testament we learned the blood is the life, because life is in the blood. So when you drink blood, you're also drinking his life into you. So his word and his life both are coming when you are in him and him in you. It's a mutual, two-way. It's a two-way relationship. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Beginning with from verse 26, Matthew 26:26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Going back to the Passover. So he's connecting this to Passover. So when we partake of Passover, we are also eating his broken body. Also, we are eating his word, which is another symbology introduced. Verse 27, he took the cup of wine here, and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins of many." So he's connecting here to the new covenant. The new covenant of Passover and your baptism and eating his body and drinking his blood, and you are abiding in him and him abiding in you, they're all converged into one concept where the branches are abiding in the vine. That's why we come back to John 15. That is a foundational chapter for new covenant. That's where you get the life. And you have to continue into the with the for in order to have life, there is a continuity. The branches have to continue to abide in Jesus Christ. Now, I have one more question. When this parable was given to disciples, when he was giving the instructions, he was in flesh and blood. He was a physical being. This happened nearly 2,000 years ago. And after, shortly after this, he was crucified and he was buried. And after 3 days and three nights, he was raised to life again. Now he was raised to the heavens, and he sits on the right hand of the Father. Now he is a glorious spiritual being. He is not in a flesh and blood state now. Now he is a spirit being, a glorious spiritual being, and now we have to abide with him. If you understand the vine and the branches. The branches, we are physical. We are physical beings. How can this physical being be bound to a spiritual being? Because the whole analogy of vine and branches, it's a spiritual. So that is the difficulty. If you ask a chemist or a chemical engineer, not engineer, a chemical bioscientist, what is man? He would say nothing. He is just a set of chemical reactions in progress. Once the chemical reactions stop, he is dead. And if you ask a physicist or a doctor, what is man? It is just blood circulating through different organs, internal and external. That's how he lives. Once the blood stops circulating, he's dead. So you are essentially a physical being. You are from dust of the earth, as Adam was made. We can say you are a clay being. Clay is a biblical word for dust. So you are a clay being. The clay being, how could he possibly be bound with this two-way binding? Him in you and you in him. This clay being, how could he be in as glorious spiritual being, Lord Jesus Christ? To resolve this mystery, we have to come back to the anatomy of man. Man, even though he is a clay being, he's a physical being, he has two spiritual components in him. There's a two parts in him which are spiritual. You know them pretty much. Your mind and your heart. Your mind and your heart are the two spiritual parts, are the components that you have. And when you abide in this vine, your heart and your mind would be bound to him, and he would be bound. So these are like two spiritual components in man. There are others. I was talking to Ben. I could do another study on the whole spiritual anatomy of man. what are the different components, how they interact, and this is a little bit mystic and mysterious, very spiritual. I can do a general study like this if all are interested, and or if few are interested, I can do a Bible study with a whiteboard, with a diagram, go through the spiritual anatomy. It's all there in the scriptures. If we see, I don't go anywhere outside of scriptures for this subject. So that's up to you. Let Ben or Chad know what your preference is. Now, I want to stop a little bit here, and then one way the vine, the branches can go away from the vine, disconnected from this vine, is you simply walk out. The whole John 15, the vine and the branches binding is new covenant binding. The new covenant binding is also a marriage covenant. It's a binding, is a marriage covenant. In marriage, you are bound, like, you know, like we are called bride of Christ, and Christ is the groom, and the marriage would take place after resurrection. For physical Israel, in the old covenant, marriage took place first on Mount Sinai, and all the instructions when Moses gave, they say, we do. And implicitly, God also said, I do. So I do kind of stings, and marriage vows, and the covenant was ratified by the blood of bulls and goats. But here, the marriage is postponed. The courtship, the what you say, the engagement or courtship, the beautiful relationship begins first. And once you are tested, and once you pass the test, and once you are sure that you are bearing fruit, then finally you are allowed to the marriage, the spiritual marriage of Lord Jesus Christ. So the marriage takes place last, but the relationship starts now. Now, let's go to Hebrews 10, 38-39. By the way, Hebrews is one book of the Bible completely deals with New Covenant. If you want to have a good understanding of New Covenant, just go through entire book of Hebrews a few times. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So any man draws back, this is in the context of New Covenant. Men can draw back. Now you are joined to this vine, and suddenly the branch can decide one day, no, I don't like this, I don't believe it, I'll just walk out. The branches can walk out. As we see, men and women walk out of their marriages, right? I don't like you, honey, I'm going out. I don't like the way you press the toothpaste, I'm done, I'm going away. So similarly, in New Covenant, also people can walk away. It's very important that you should understand, this is this relationship, the whole relationship is so fragile that it has to be maintained with great care, with great attention, with great perseverance, with great devotion and dedication until your last breath. That is the New Covenant. There are hundreds of ways you can lose out, but it's a one hard way you can keep it to the end. That is the message of New Covenant. Let's continue this verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, I will read again. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back, that is going away from the vine, my soul have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them. Here the writer of Hebrews says, we are not like those who would draw back unto perdition. See, the word perdition is very important. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So saving of the soul is a good outcome. But if you are drawing back, you are going into perdition. What is perdition? Who is son of perdition? Judas. Judas, who betrayed Jesus Christ and went to the other side, other party, and actually responsible for handing over Jesus to the all the Sanhedrin and causing his crucifixion. So we know pretty confidently that Judas would not be in the kingdom. He would end up in lake of fire because Jesus said very heavy words that it is better that if he would never have born as a person, it would have been better than him to be born and go through and betray his own creator, his own savior. See, when Jesus Christ came, it is a big favor from the Father. It is very expensive for him, even though it is given freely for you. But it is the whole source of life. It's a whole solution to your problem of sin and death. Now, if you reject that source, there is no longer another solution. That's done. That's end. So people can draw away. That's what God's word is saying. I know people still believe that God would not let people go once you are bound to this vine. He will make sure that you would enter into. That is true. He will make sure, in the sense, he would go an extra mile. If a sheep is lost, he will go an extra mile to find it and bring it back. But if the vine says, the branch says, I don't want to believe anything that what is taught, and once I used to believe, now I no longer believe. That is, you are repudiating the whole gospel, you are repudiating new covenant, and you are insulting the spirit of grace and counting the death of Son of God as nothing. And the scripture warns, there is no longer another sacrifice for you to give life. You are permanently would be decimated in the lake of fire. So I think I would stop here. We are deadline 3:30. So I wanted to do some high level study also. What we did today, John 15, is just scratching the surface. This is called micro study, very microscopic. I would continue this. I also want to do a macro study about high level of new covenant, that is like 30,000 feet height. I would invite you to go with me on a flight where we explore the whole landscape of new covenant. What are the things? Otherwise, new covenant has so many details, explosion of details. You would be lost in the details. You would not see the forest for the trees. That means you don't see the big picture. So I would like to do the macroscopic study as well as continue the microscopic study. So that's it. Any disagreements, confrontations, questions? Yeah.
I enjoyed your presentation. I just was thinking about clay. How there's different types of clay. I think northern clay may be slightly superior to southern clay. I don't know. Or maybe not. Maybe. No, I don't think so. I don't know. Or southern, northern dust compared to southern dust. You never know. What do you think about that?
No, things grow really well in California.
The clay. I know you are approaching very physically the molecular composition of a particular clay. It's a very generic term Bible uses to address the clay. The whole physical man and woman, they are referred to by clay from the spirit world, from the vantage point of God. Anybody has seen the wooden man, the man made up of wood pieces joined? The wooden man walks like a robot. He's very primitive. He has his eyes also big. Sometimes they protrude out, and he's very funny. Probably we all look like that to, yeah, from the spirit world. We are like the clay models, like clay beings, like ants, like very small, downsized, very very like fragile. And your domain is so limited, and your thoughts are so downsized. And that's why God says you are like a vapor. The whole existence of, even if you live 100 years, it is just like a vapor. You appear and disappear. That's how you look like from spirit world. And Jesus Christ said at one point, with all this thing going on around him, he said, like, I do not receive honor from men. Who are you? I do not even receive honor from men. That's not what I am seeking. There is one who seeks honor, my Father. You are supposed to honor him. It's a complete perspective. Yeah. Yes?
Yeah, just one final comment. Shrinking back, it's important to notice that it's saying shrinking back from God, not an organization. A lot of organizations would join the two. It's not shrinking back from a church necessarily, or an organization, or a corporate body.
I don't see any organization in John 15.
Yeah, but a lot of churches would say, because you're shrinking back from us, that you're shrinking back from God.
That's a very important point. Actually, I wanted to address that because several false doctrines actually make you fall because you do not have good understanding of John 15. John 15 is so important, so foundational. I would go through that again and again. Ben also gave permission. Repetition is not a problem for us. You can repeat some of the concepts. So I would keep repeating, but John 15, somebody can do 10 messages like this just on John 15. It's a highly compressed, highly condensed chapter, John 15. It blows, expands like that if you go through microscopic study. But it's a foundation for new covenant, foundation for eternal life. And it's absolutely essential for all of us to go through that. Yes.
I was going to say, I've read that section of scripture many years, and it's one of the ones that you sit down at Passover when it's quiet before you take it and read through that. And actually, I've read through it. I've never read it so many times that I've kind of quit paying attention to it. And I appreciate the. Like you say, the micro examination of it, because I never have thought about it in those terms. In fact, I read it so much that it's kind of, you read through it and say, kind of roll your eyes and say, all right, I don't know, you don't. Kind of roll your eyes,
sure,
and I'll read that again, I'll know. And read through it quickly and don't pay attention to it. But I appreciate that. I'll think about that when I read it in the future.
Yeah. Thank you. I think we culturally, in Worldwide Church of God and other churches of God, we don't have that in our culture to do focused microscopic study of certain topic. Like we are good generalists. We are generally good, like overview. Yeah. So thank you. Any other comments, criticism, disagreements? Okay, we'll call it Ben.
Yeah,
I would let Ben do that.
we'll mercilessly cut you off now, Rebecca. You don't have to hear me sing.
Is she still there?
She's still here.
Okay.
Did you say goodbye or did you just cut her off?
Hey, I'm going to see her in a few minutes.
What's in the mind?
I'll get a text.
Before
I had mentioned that we were going to be out of town, it wasn't just to make Rich jealous, but if anybody had, you know, our treasurer being gone for 3 weeks may affect if you have any donations or anything like that. We'll be out of town, so if you mail anything to the mail, it may sit there. It'll be safe, it'll be in the locked mailbox, but.
Thank you.